Ramsey TV.
Shock therapy. Shock therapy. Today on MZ TV. So shocking, in fact, that I'm wearing my glasses because I want to see every detail of what I am about to show you. And you will too. This is Martin Zender, and I'm at the edge of the bottom of everything, including the Florida Peninsula. Welcome to the show. I'm about to show you a graphic depiction of a terrible sinner, a man who can only be described as condemned in Adam. I'm going to bring it on the screen right over here. I'm going to give you 5 seconds to get young children out of the room. Then after that, you only have yourself to blame. Are you ready? 4, 3, 2, 1. There he is. There he is. His name is Edmund in all his inglory. Edmund is passed out on the chair. I'm looking at his picture because I have a copy of this poor man in my book, How to Be Free from Sin While Smoking a Cigarette. So as you're looking at it, I'm going to describe him, but you're seeing it for yourself. Passed out in a chair, cigarettes on the floor, a bottle of whiskey on the floor, slumped over, one shoe off, one shoe on. Who knows where this man has been? Who knows what he's just done? He looks a bit like an alcoholic to me. And as you can see, the words above his head are, consequently then, as it was through one offense for all mankind for condemnation. Put a hold there. This is a man condemned in Adam. Also, at the bottom, you can see it for yourself. I will read it. Through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12. All right, let's take that graphic off now. Okay, call the kids back in the room for a little while, because now I'm going to show you this same individual after he has been justified in Christ. Same guy, you just saw him condemned in Adam. And now, I almost think this deserves a draw moral. I can do it. I have a table here. Now I'm going to show this man who I have named in my book, Edmund. I'm going to show him having been switched over from Adam to Christ, having been switched over from condemnation to justification. And here he is. Oh, I forgot this. Oh, yeah. There he is. Same guy. Still slumped over in his chair. Still with a bottle of booze on the floor. Still with cigarettes. Still passed out. Still one shoe off, one shoe on. In fact, I copied and pasted that graphic. This is how it looks in the book. Copied and pasted. There he is, condemned in Adam. And there he is, justified in Christ. And this is the shock of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Because there is no change right away on the part of the human. Because God and Christ justify sinners, not saints. This is the sinner, Edmund, in Adam. The first graphic I showed you. And this is the sinner, Edmund, in Christ. Same situation. This is a shocking graphic. This, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. What I'm showing you now, this is worth, it's beyond 8 years in a seminary. You'll never even hear this. You'll never even see this. They'll never even be aware of this in this simple little cartoon. The simple little graphic is the truth in Romans 5, 6, 7, 8 that hardly anybody knows, that human beings are transferred as they are from Adam to Christ and from condemnation to justification. And the reason that photo is, that that graphic is so shocking is because nothing happens on the human side. This is what's not believed in Christianity. Because according, of course, you know how it is. You have to clean yourself up and at least come to the altar in a right state of mind and say the sinner's prayer and present yourself to God, a living sacrifice. But Martin, that's what Paul says to do in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present yourselves to God, a living sacrifice. Yes, you do that after you're saved, not before. You don't reform before you're saved. Christ never saved a reformed person. He never saved a believer. He never saved anything but a sinner. And if you don't have this book I advertised yesterday, I'm not advertising it to sell books. I'm advertising it for you to get this truth. This is in the book, How to Be Free from Sin While Smoking a Cigarette. Yesterday, I showed you Flawed by Design. I wasn't planning on doing this, but in the example it left on the previous page, Edmund is a sinner. In the example on the right, he's still a sinner. What changes on Edmund's side of the equation? Nothing. In both cases, Edmund is a sinner. What then makes the difference between whether Edmund is considered condemned or justified? That is a critical question. I'm going to repeat it again. What makes the difference between whether Edmund is considered condemned or justified? Is it anything he does? No, because you looked at the graphic. The action of two representatives, namely Adam and Christ, determines whether Edmund is either condemned or justified. Now, I'm going to read you a passage from the upcoming book, The Death of the Old Humanity, which is just as radical as this, even more. I'm going to finish by applying Edmund's case to you. I want you to apply this personally. As long as we're in flesh, we're sinning. And while we're sinners in Adam, we experience condemnation. But while we're sinners in Christ, did you hear what I said? While we're sinners in Christ, we experience justification. What changes on our side of the equation? Nothing. And if you care to be logical, which I do, I make sense for a living, yes, but I'm also logical for a living. This leads to the logical conclusion among us that it is not our decision, of course, to accept Christ that makes us acceptable to Christ. If it was, then we would have to say that salvation comes by putting sin on hold long enough to make a righteous decision for Christ. But of course, Romans 3:10 says, no, nobody can do that. No one's righteous, no, not one. Now, this is kind of good too, because what happens to Edmund? What happens to Edmund after I tell him this news? In the picture on the right, you're looking at Edmund just before I told him the good news that Jesus Christ already saved and justified him 2,000 years ago. This surprised the heck out of him. Edmund said that the pastor at his old church had told him that in order to be saved and justified, he had to at least put sin on hold long enough to make a wise decision. This only made him drink and smoke more, he said. That's what the guy told me. This cartoon guy, he told me that. The pastor of my church said I had to put all my smoking and drinking on hold. I had to clean up my life. And then at the same time, he told me that Christ accepted me as I was. I couldn't handle the contradiction, said Edmund. So he said I smoked and drank more. It drove me crazy. Couldn't stand it. But upon hearing the good news that I told him, that even as you're sitting there, sir, one shoe off, one shoe on, a mess, you're a wreck, you're probably a drunk, you are saved and justified, and you were saved and justified 2,000 years ago. And when I told him that, you know what the guy did? When I told him that as he sat there, slumped over in the chair, that he was justified in Christ, do you know what he did? Crazy. You want to hear? He believed it. Because belief comes after salvation, not before it. Do you know what he did then? After he believed it? He got up out of his chair, took a shower, made some coffee, and told me that since he was already saved and justified and had come to believe that by the grace of God, he may as well start acting like it. That's the power of telling someone the truth. That's the power of not making salvation a contingency based on behavior. It seems radical to tell somebody in that condition that they are saved, that they are justified. Don't I have to go to church first? That's what the pastor told me. No, right now, right now. It changes your whole attitude. It changes your attitude about God and your attitude about yourself. Because God's not a hypocrite. And so you suddenly see him as someone who absolutely does love unconditionally. The pastor at his church probably told this poor guy that, well, God loves you unconditionally as long as you do this and this and this. So it changes you. The only thing that can change you is to accept something God says about you, that you are now justified in his sight in spite of what you are, in spite of what you do. In fact, while you're sinning. Thus the title, How to Be Free from Sin While Smoking a Cigarette. Not that smoking a cigarette is a sin. Insert your own vice in there. Yeah, whatever vice you have, insert it into How to Be Free from Sin While... insert it there. We don't really want to hear it. Just keep it to yourself. But yeah, that's what it is. So I have a book coming up called Death of the Old Humanity. And this is what we need to apprehend, that the old humanity was crucified with Christ, as I talk about over and over again, because it's the unknown truth. I never stop being thrilled about it. Paul says in Romans 6, 17 through 19, now thanks be to God, talking to the Romans, that you were slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart the type of teaching. This is about teaching. There are people even in our camp who say teaching's not that important, doesn't matter if you understand what Christ says, as long as you have the right attitude, as long as you're a good person, as long as you visit the sick, bake cookies for the elderly, teaching. Paul says, you obey from the heart. To obey means to hear and to heed. You obey from the heart the type of teaching to which you were given over. And then he says to them, now being freed from sin, you're enslaved to righteousness. Then he says, as a man, I'm saying this because of the infirmity of your flesh. You may have heard me say this before. This was the verse that set me off on my entire discovery of Romans 6, 5, 6, 7, and 8, of what Christ had done for sin apart from the human. What blew my mind was Paul saying that the Romans were freed from sin. You're now freed from sin. And then the next verse he says, as a man, I'm saying this because of the infirmity of your flesh. So here we have people who are infirm in the flesh and free from sin at the same time. How could that possibly be? You saw it with Edmund. He's infirm in the flesh, obviously, but at the same time, even while he's still in that chair slumped over, he's freed from sin. That's the radical truth. And I can't say it enough. So it does strike me how Paul says here, now thanks be to God, you were slaves of sin, right? He puts the Romans' slavery to sin in the past. You were slaves of sin. Did someone inform Paul that none of the Romans ever sinned anymore? Do any of us ever stop sinning after we believe the truth of the cross? No. They simply grasped a teaching. That's it. Nothing else had changed. Nothing else had changed. They accepted a teaching, period. They believed a fact concerning them. Not something that could be true if the price is right. Not a game show where if you guess the price, if you say the right prayer, then you'll have this wonderful gift. They believed a fact concerning them. An objective opinion of God concerning them. That is, you're justified based on Christ's work on the cross. And they believe it after they hear it. After. Belief comes after you're saved. Christianity, it's not really Christianity. It's Satan. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. Satan's the one who twisted it to say you have to believe before you're saved. Nobody believes before they're saved. Romans 3:10, no one's righteous, no, not one. No one seeks God. Believe after you're saved. The Romans said, and this is what the Jews could not stand this. The Romans that Paul wrote to, they simply said, oh, sounds great. Thanks, Paul. And that was that. Hey, you guys are now justified in Christ. Based on what, Paul? The death, the entombment, and the resurrection of Christ, based on that. You know what they said? And this would have driven the Jews nuts, and it made the Jews hate Paul. They said, sounds great. Okay. Can't be that simple, can it? Why did the Jews stumble over that? Because it was too simple. It's called the snare of the cross. The snare of the cross is that a guy sitting drunk, slumped over in a chair, can say, oh, that sounds great. And he doesn't work. He doesn't reform. He doesn't do anything that Christian religion demands you to do. And yet, as he stands or as he sits or as he slumps, he's saved and justified. Sounds great. And that was that. They were free from sin from that day forward without altering an ounce of their behavior. Now, when someone actually believes this truth, their behavior will improve because they're stunned, they're happy that it could possibly be this great. On the other hand, when you dangle Christ in front of somebody and say, it's free grace, it's free, but yeah, as long as you do this and this and this, people get pissed and they drink more, they whatever their vice is, they do more of it because they're rebelling against the hypocrisy. That's why Christians end up going nuts. They look good for a little while, they look good for a little while, and then they end up losing it because it's all hypocrisy. It's a joke that this God of love, this God of grace who loves you conditionally, even though he's advertised as loving you unconditionally, but he's not. So this phrase, I like this phrase, the type of teaching to which you were given over. What a difference, really, between Paul's type of teaching and the type of teaching that says, behave yourself or else. That's the Christian message in a nutshell. Behave yourself or else. Paul's type of teaching is as clear today as it was then. And my goal is to clear all the crap out of it, get all the extraneous junk and make it shine for you. Paul's type of teaching is clear today as it was then, and so is the other wrong type of teaching. Both these things are still going out. They went out in Paul's day, the circumcision, trying to tell Paul's people that they had to do the law in addition to accepting whatever nonsense Paul was talking about in their minds. And there are really only two types of teaching today. Two types. Two types concerning the important topic of sin, which we all wrestle with still. I mean, no, I take it back. I don't wrestle against sin at all. Martin Zenner says he doesn't wrestle against sin. And you know what the conclusion would be? The wrong conclusion in Christianity? What? Martin Zenner doesn't sin anymore. Did I say that? I said I don't wrestle with sin. I still sin. I just don't wrestle with it. Paul came to the same conclusion in Romans chapter 7. You know, what a wretched man I am. What will rescue me from the body of this death? Grace. Therefore, with my mind, I slave for Christ. With my flesh, I slave for sin. There it is. Paul's condition hadn't changed, but I no longer consider myself according to flesh, 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says there, even if we have known Christ according to the flesh, nevertheless we know him so no longer. And we're not to know ourselves according to flesh either. So there's only two types of teaching today concerning sin. One type is more popular than Elvis. And the other type is barely known. The other type of teaching is barely known. The popular type of teaching is the Christian variety. Here it is. The Christian variety that's more popular than Elvis. It challenges and shames people into attempting to eradicate sin from their lives themselves. Can you imagine asking a human being to eradicate sin? Did you see what it took? Watch any drama of the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. 6 hours of agony, wrestling against demonic forces that we can't even imagine. That's what it took to eradicate sin. And now we're told as children that it's up to us to eradicate sin from our lives. I'd call it a joke, but it's a tragedy when you see what it took. And then to then see the 6 hours of suffering, see Christ dragging his cross, see all the preliminary humiliation that he did to eradicate sin, to take away sin. It's bad enough to think that you still have to do it. A person who can't even put their pants on straight in the morning. Now, I barely got dressed. I got a cup of coffee. Now, I guess I'll eradicate sin. But not only that, but they negate what Christ did. And you're starting from scratch. The other type of teaching, Paul's, is the unpopular, non-Elvis, boring type of teaching that puts sin and the responsibility for its dismissal on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Feel like yawning yet? Yeah. Sin is done. It's eradicated. It was on the shoulders of Christ. It was taken care of 2,000 years ago. That takes a lot of the action away from me, doesn't it? Since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sin is an historical fact, hello, 2,000 years ago, how boring, I know, then so is freedom from sin. Freedom from sin is an historical fact like it was with the Romans. Paul says, you were freed from sin. I'm telling you this because you're behaving so badly. What? Free from sin and behaving badly at the same time? That's what the verse said. So where's the challenge in that, right? So Paul's type of teaching says, quote, freedom from sin is a done deal. You're already free. Aw, poor Paul. This truth would die on its feet on Christian television. Picture some dull guy like this Edmund guy sitting on a chair, just standing or sitting or standing in front of the camera, in front of a live studio audience. Everybody's waiting for drama like they have on the 700 Club. Great testimony of overcoming. How God worked in my life, and they're battling. This guy says, well, there's nothing to see or do here, folks. Christ has already vanquished sin. What? That, you're done? That's your testimony? Nobody wouldn't watch that for 5 seconds. Because what they want to watch is human drama against sin. They want to watch people trying to conquer the flesh. Even though while that's happening, Christ is on the back burner somewhere. Christ is off the stage. The 6 hours of suffering are off the stage while these morons are performing on Christian television telling you how they overcame their sin and how they dug up the old humanity and they're beating it. They're waking up the corpse, beating it, and claiming victory over it. There's the studio audience. They're lusting for struggle. This is what they want. This is what humans want. They want struggle. They want tears. They want emotional pleas for forgiveness. They want exciting new tales of overcoming. But they're going to throw popcorn and boo this guy. They're going to take him off stage with a vaudeville cane. Sorry, you're not very interesting. But I got more to say on this, and it's juicy. So I'm going to say it tomorrow, okay? And in the meantime, anybody you know that's struggling with the flesh, anybody you know who's filled with guilt and remorse, we've all done bad things in the past, really, really bad things that we torture ourselves over. And we think that God's disappointed with us and he's frowning, but God could not be happier with you. The smile of God is on you continuously because God is not reckoning your sins to your account. Why? Not because he's optimistic, not because he looks the other way, not because he imagines it in his mind, but because his son was sent to the cross and suffered unimaginable pains and torments for 6 hours, not counting the preliminary torture and humiliation. God did something about sin. If the cross hadn't happened, then maybe we could talk about condemnation. We could talk about guilt. We could talk about you fighting. But after that, are you actually going to continue fighting? Are you actually going to dig up the old humanity and try to reform it, shake it into sensibility? Instead of doing that, why don't you just slap Jesus Christ in the face? Why don't you just do that? Because that's what you're doing when you're still wringing your hands over your failures. Oh, you failed. That's shocking. Shocking. It's a backhanded form of creature worship when people say, I'm so surprised I behaved so badly. I'm so disappointed in myself. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You know what God wants? You know what Christ wants? They want thanks. They want to be thanked. That makes them happy. They don't want to be paid back. They don't want to be paid back. They want to be thanked. Start there. Thank you, God, and thank you, Christ, for taking away not only my sins, but the sins of the world on that terrible, bloody hill with the promise of resurrection from the dead.